Today is the fourth part in this series, Christianity and the Law. Not going to do much review today at all, other than to say, last week, if you remember, I shared with you the title of the sermon last week was, You Had Better Guard Your Heart. And in that message last week, I shared some things that had to do with, really, the way the law is rearing its ugly head once again, if you will, in that there is an increasing move within the body of Christ to go back to living under the things of the law. And I've shared things like this before, and like I mentioned last week, sometimes when I say things, you know, every now and then I get some looks like, oh, come on, Pastor, you know, we know you're not a liar, but this just sounds too far-fetched to be true. And then every now and then somebody will come back to me and say, you know what I heard the other day? It is exactly what you said, exactly what you said. And so last week I shared some things, and not only that, but I read to you an email and a letter, both of which I had received within 10 days after starting this series. And in the letter, it talked about how there's a church, actually two churches now, that are in Texas that are actually offering animal sacrifices. And these are people that they'll tell you about Jesus and so forth, but they're going back under these things of the pastor. They're wearing the robes and all these kinds of things. And it's just that, listen, once you start on that path, it's just a matter of time. No, wait, let me say it this way. Every step on that path, even the first step, is a step away from the fullness of what Christ has done for you. Because the more that you put your faith in anything related to the law, is the less you're putting your faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ. Now, today what we want to talk about is the goal of the law. Because I had shared in the very first sermon how that most Christians really do not understand why the law was given in the first place. So we want to talk about that a little bit today. We've already covered the fact how that in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, God's original plan was revealed for humanity. That original plan included no law. Man had the life of God on the inside of him. And God did not give Adam the law. In Genesis chapter 3, however, we see the fall of man, where Adam committed sin. And I want you to look over in Romans chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 3, we see that rebellion of man, where man committed sin. And Romans chapter 5, verse 12, gives us a very brief, but I would say complete overall picture of what happened. It says in verse 12, wherefore as by one man, speaking of Adam, sin entered into the world. That word world does not just mean planet Earth. It means really the sum total of the created material universe. And death by sin, meaning sin entered, and then sin was the doorway for death to enter into the sum total of the created universe. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In other words, once this thing started with Adam, it's just been passed down from generation to generation. Well, the law was not given to Adam even after the fall. Because if you go back and you read in Genesis, there is no record that God sat down with him and said, okay, you know, get out a hammer and chisel, I'm going to give you the law. He didn't do that. You keep reading in Genesis and you're going to see how that God did not give the law to Noah. And yet Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now I've got teaching on that. The teaching series, The Spirits in Prison, you know, deal with Noah and what he was doing and what that meant, him being a preacher in righteousness. So you can get that series, and it'll answer any questions along that line. You go further on in Genesis. God comes along and he establishes the covenant with Abraham, and yet he doesn't give Abraham the law. So there is no law for Abraham. Abraham does not know about the thou shalt nots and the thou shalt. He has no clue. Well, along comes the nation of Israel. And for really, it's probably more than 500 years from the moment that Israel, that God recognized, when God changed Jacob's name to Israel, that was, you know, you could say technically that's when the nation of Israel started. So it was really more than 500 years, but God or Israel existed for nearly 500 years, and God never gave the law to them. Now let's try to put this in perspective. The United States of America is not 500 years old. We're not 300 years old, okay? Israel existed for around 500 years and never had the law. And this fact seems to escape a lot of Christians because the way it is taught sometimes, it almost comes across as though the teachers are saying that Israel lived under the law their whole existence. But they didn't. They existed longer than this nation, the United States, has existed before the law was ever given to them. In fact, it wasn't until they came out of Egyptian captivity that the law was finally given to them. Because the whole time they were in Egypt under captivity, they never had the law. They didn't understand about, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. They had no clue. They did not know this. This means for over 500 years, Israel was doing stuff on the Sabbath that God later on said you shouldn't do. Now, this is very important because what it tells us is that Israel wasn't in bondage to the law as long as what some people seem to teach. That they did not have the law for a long time. And it wasn't until 3 months after they left Egypt that God gave them the law. You don't have to turn to it, but in Exodus chapter 19, it talks about how they encamped around Mount Sinai and that God called Moses up the mountain and he began to speak to Moses. And then going on over into Exodus chapter 20 is when God actually began to give Moses the law. He started off by giving Moses the Ten Commandments, and then it goes from there, all the different ordinances and the feasts and the sacrifices and so on and so forth. Now, what was the purpose of the law? It's very important you understand the purpose of the law, because if you don't understand the purpose of the law, you're not going to fully understand why, or you won't understand whether or not the law is still hanging over our heads today. Now in Romans chapter 5, look in verse 12. It says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now look here in verse 13. "For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law." Or in other words, the whole time that after Genesis chapter 3, the whole time of Adam after the fall, the whole time of Noah, the whole time of Abraham, the whole 500 plus years of Israel, sin was there the whole time. But nobody knew it. Now think about this. Nobody knew it. It says, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, if there's nothing to tell you don't do this, you can't be held accountable for doing it. You see that? So go ahead and commit adultery. I mean, from God's perspective, it's still sin. Sin was in the world. But until somebody has told you this is wrong, then you don't know. It's stealing things and so forth. God's up in heaven. He's looking. This is wrong. You shouldn't be doing this. And he's watching this go on for centuries. Centuries. But yet nobody, and this is so important, nobody was held accountable for their sins. If you murdered somebody, you were not held accountable for murder. Because nobody yet knew thou shalt not kill. Now, you might have some family members come hunt you down. But there was no law that said, thou shalt not kill. There was no law that said, remember the Sabbath. There was no law that said, worship only God. Are you seeing what I'm saying here? There was no law given to say, this is right and that is wrong. So God couldn't hold anybody accountable for breaking the law. However, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, why does it say death reigned from Adam to Moses? Because the law was given to Moses. See? It was given to Moses. It was given to humanity, to the Jews, through Moses. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, look at this verse. He's saying, you know what? I'm up here in heaven, I'm watching this, all these people are committing this sin. The problem is there's no law to tell them you can't do this. So therefore, I cannot hold them accountable. Now listen closely. I cannot hold them accountable for breaking the law because they don't know there is any law to break. So even though I'm not holding them accountable for breaking the law, death still reigns. Which means death wasn't reigning because they were breaking the law. Death was reigning because sin was in the world. So in other words, think of it like this. For what? About 2,000 years? For centuries, death reigned over man. And God was saying, the reason death is reigning is because you have sin in your life. It's not because you don't have the law. It's because there's sin. You've got a sin problem. This is why death is reigning. And then it says, even over them that had not sinned according to the same sin that Adam committed. In other words, Adam started out with the life of God. He openly rebelled against God and lost that life. In other words, he's saying, look, nobody else sinned like Adam. I mean, if the ultimate sin, Adam. Because sin through Adam entered the world and death through sin. Nobody else opened the door for sin. And nobody else opened the door for death but Adam. So in other words, even though they weren't committing the same sin as Adam, death still reigned. The sin was still there. And it says that Adam is the figure of him that was to come. What does that mean? Well, I'll say it like this. Adam, in Genesis chapter 2, was the type and shadow of Jesus who was to come. Adam had the life and nature of God. Jesus came, he had the life and nature of God. Now look, so what we're seeing here is that there was no law, yet sin still existed. Yet people weren't being held accountable for their sin because there was no law given to tell them what is right and what is wrong. Now in chapter 7. And take a look here in verse 7. Chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, now look closely. I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now what's this telling us as far as the law is concerned? It says, look, we would not have known what sin was or is if the law hadn't been given to us to say, this here is wrong and this here is right. You don't do this, but you're supposed to do that. Now think about this revelation, what he's writing here. He says, if we hadn't had something in writing to tell us what is and is not sin, we wouldn't have known what sin is. In other words, there was nothing on the inside of us to give us a divine conviction over what is right and what is wrong. And he confirms that when he says, I wouldn't even have known that lust was a sin except the law says thou shalt not covet. In other words, he is identifying that the problem is on the inside. The problem is not just the actions of sin, but the problem is on the inside because, see, you can lust and never act on it. You can covet and never act on it. You can just let it burn and roll around on the inside. And lust is not just a sexual thing. It's, you know, coveting. And he's saying, it's not just a matter of what you're doing on the outside. It's a matter of what's happening on the inside. And he says, we would not have known that there was sin. We would not have known right from wrong if the law hadn't been given to us to expose what is right and what is wrong. In other words, the purpose of the law was to expose the fact that man had a sin nature. That there was a problem on the inside. Now think of it this way. If you hadn't had a Genesis chapter 3 where Adam fell, you'd have had no law. You'd have had no sin nature. And if you eliminate the sin nature, if the law was given because of the sin nature, and you eliminate the sin nature, what have you also done? You've eliminated the need for the law, have you not? I mean, Adam didn't have the law. Adam had the life of God, but Adam didn't have the law. And it wasn't until later on that God gave it to reveal the sin nature in man, to reveal what was and was not, and still is, and is not sin. So therefore, if you can do something to deal with the sin nature, then you're going to do something to deal with the law. No sin nature, no need for the law. Very simple. But there was a problem with the law. If you look here in Genesis or in Romans chapter 3, and the problem really wasn't the law in and of itself. The problem was what the law encountered, if you will. In Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. Now look at this. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. See that? So the law was not given to bring justification to men. You say, well, what's justification? Just think of justification like this, as a restoration to righteousness. That's just a variation on this word, justification. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, so I perform the works of the law, I live according to the deeds of the law. He says, no flesh shall be justified, because the law was given to give the knowledge of sin. But now, okay, now look at this. Do you see there's a transition? But now, not then, now, but now, the righteousness of God. Now stop right there. Where do we first have in Scripture, where do we first have a revelation of the righteousness of God? Genesis chapter 2, when God breathed that life into Adam. He released into Adam his righteousness, the life of righteousness, if you will. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Meaning, with the law and under the law, it wasn't manifested. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Or in other words, being foretold. Types and shadows. Prophecies by the law and the prophets. Well, what righteousness are you talking about, Paul? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. No difference what? Between Jew and Gentile. You see that in just a moment. He's saying, look, it's the righteousness of God. The righteousness that we thought we were getting by keeping the works of the law, guess what? It didn't work. We weren't justified in the eyes of God. It says, the law, though, or the righteousness of God now is manifested, or it's become a reality. Under the law, it was not manifested. But now, it is manifested. Right here. For us. Upon all them that believe. There is no difference, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That verse 23, when people look at you, and, you know, okay, look. When you get a hold of who you are in Christ, let's think for a minute. Over there in 1 John, it talks about how if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So if I pray and repent for sin, has He forgiven me? So at the moment I am forgiven, am I sinless? Boy, Christians struggle with that.
But I would sin and come short of the...
He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Father, I just blew it. Please forgive me. Is He faithful and just? Yes. Am I forgiven? Yes. Am I sinless?
No. All have sinned and come short of the...
See, when you get a hold of what God says about you, you're going to shake off the shackles of all this garbage that will keep you in bondage. This verse 23 right here is not talking about your present state of existence. It is talking about Jew and Gentile being born into this world as descendants of Adam and having the sin nature passed down to them. With or without the law, it doesn't matter. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why? Because you were born that way. You didn't have a choice in it. Verse 24, being justified... Now look here. Being justified freely by His grace. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. It just said in verse 20, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now in verse 24 it says, being justified freely by His... Well, now if I'm not justified by the works of the law, but now I am justified, then what is the method of my justification? His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Right there, it tells you. So by the works of the law, I wasn't justified, but by my faith in Jesus Christ, I am now justified. I am now the righteousness of God, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In other words, God says, look, you give me, you know, you put your faith in my Son, Jesus Christ, your sins laid on him. In exchange for that, I'll give you my righteousness. I'll make you an offer you can't refuse. Well, people do. He's saying, look, you want righteousness? No problem. Just, you know, give your sin to him right here, this guy next to me. Lay it on him. Okay? I mean, he's already died under the penalty of it. Put your faith in him. In exchange for that, I'll give you my righteousness. You want it? You want to come here and be with me forever? Here it is. Here's the deal. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? See this? Can you boast that you have attained this state of righteousness because of your works, the works of the law? He says, no, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. What does that mean? Very simply put, go back and read from Exodus to Deuteronomy. Whatever works of the law you see in there don't count. Well, wait a minute, Brother Martin. I have questions. Don't we all? Let's move on. Maybe we'll answer some in the process. Look over in Romans chapter 8. So the failure of the law was the fact that by the works of the law, by the deeds of the law, no flesh was justified. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, meaning performing the works of the law couldn't do it, God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, meaning he had a body like everybody else, looked like everybody else who was born into sin, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See this? So in other words, if my life is based on his spiritual life, then guess what? There is no law hanging over my head. It says the law could not make you righteous. The law could not make you just or justified. It was weak. In other words, the law in and of itself couldn't do for you what Jesus Christ came in the flesh and accomplished for you. Look over in Galatians chapter 2. And take a look here. Beginning in verse 16. Or just take, well, look at the one verse, verse 16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. So what was the failure of the law? It couldn't get a man justified. Well, if the law, the works of the law, cannot get me justified, then how do I get justified? But by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Those two churches that I shared with you down there in Texas, and listen, if you think those two are the only ones, you're mistaken. What's happened is, God has given us a revelation of two churches. It's the tip of the iceberg. You know if those two are doing it, it's going on in other places too. All these animals that they're killing are doing nothing for them. But we feel closer to God. No, you are deceived into thinking you're closer to God. You're actually drifting further away from Him. Because it's just going to be a matter of time before you start feeling like you have to kill this animal because of. And your faith now is going to be in the blood of bulls and goats and not in the shed blood of the Lamb of God. See this? He says, listen, it's not by the works of the law. What are the works of the law? Well, once again, read from Exodus to Deuteronomy. All those things that we'll talk about some of these in another sermon. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Look in verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That was a prophecy back in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. If you're going to be justified in the eyes of God, you live by faith. What faith? Faith in Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law. The works of the law couldn't do it for you. Again, you know, I talked about this last week, and I talk about it again here in a week or two, but that whole thing of the Sabbath. What day you worship? It says here, the works of the law. What are the works of the law? Under the law, the seventh day. Well, if honoring the seventh day doesn't bring about any kind of justification, why should I honor that day? Well, because the law... I know what the law says, but are you reading the rest of the book? Besides that, we're not done yet. Let's keep on here. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Look here in verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, justified freely. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, do you remember here, over the last few minutes, we've read several verses where it talks about how that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now it says here, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Okay, now what works is this talking about? The works of the law. Now, it's not wrong to modernize that verse to tell people that all of your good deeds, you know, helping little old ladies across the street and all, that isn't going to cut it between you and God. He appreciates you helping those little old ladies across the street, but that doesn't get you into heaven. But specifically what he's talking about here, it's the works of the law. For by grace are you saved through faith. Listen, if I got saved by grace, why do I have to kill animals now? If I got saved by grace, why do I have to honor a special day now? If I got saved by grace, why do I have to have this feast now? Why do I have to do these things now? Why do I have to do all these things afterward? Because remember, originally, they were doing all of those things before Jesus came. See this? But now that Jesus is here and I'm saved by grace through faith in Christ, why would I have to do all those things after the fact? What's the purpose? What's the goal? What do I accomplish in this? God's goal for man, for fallen man, was a restoration to Genesis chapter 2 righteousness. This is what he was after, and he even prophesied about it when he talked about, you know, the serpent and the seed of the woman there back there in Genesis chapter 3. Restoration, this particular restoration to the righteousness of Genesis chapter 2 was impossible under the law. It couldn't be done. We've just read that over and over again. But this restoration was accomplished through Jesus Christ. Now think again. If indeed the law was given to provide a revelation of sin or the sin nature to man, and remember what I shared earlier, if you do something about the sin nature, then you don't need the law. If I have been justified through Jesus Christ, and if my faith in Him has caused me to be saved, and if my faith in Him has caused me to receive the righteousness that was lost in Genesis chapter 3, then what has happened to the law? Does it still work? Is it still in effect? Or has it, you know, become extinct? Well, let's look at this, because the law had a lifespan. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Let's walk through Scripture and see this. And I realize that in this series, a lot of the things that I'm sharing, I've covered from time to time in the past. But not all of these things I'm sharing in this series have been covered in one particular series. Here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is speaking. He says in verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now, I've shared with you in the past how that when I was growing up and I would read this verse, I thought what Jesus was talking about in verse 18 was the fulfillment of all prophecy in the Old Testament. You know, the book of Revelation, you know, all things coming to an end. That's not what he's talking about. In verse 17, he says, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. Now, if something's been fulfilled, all right, let me ask you a question. You go to work, you put in your 8 hours, all right? And you clock out, you get ready to go home. And the boss comes up to you and says, what are you doing? And you say, well, I'm time to go home, boss. He says, yeah, but you were supposed to make 100 widgets today. And you say, yeah, I did, you know, right over there. See that? That's the box right there. You know, we have to fill that box. That's all 100 right there. 100 widgets in that box. And the boss looks at you and says, but you haven't fulfilled your quota. You say, wait a minute. My daily quota is 100 widgets. And you can see right there, there are 100 widgets in the box. I fulfilled the quota. And he looks at you and says, you haven't fulfilled your quota. Where are you going? Right about now, are you starting to have a funny feeling about your boss? Because right there in front of his eyes are the 100 widgets. You have fulfilled your quota, have you not? So do you get to go home? Are you done? Sure you are. Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill the law. I came to make my 100 widgets. And he says, look, verse 18. No aspect of the law, the deeds, the works, all the stuff of the law, none of it is going to pass away or come to an end until all 100 widgets are built. See this? I came to make the 100 widgets, and until I do, the law is on the clock. But once I have fulfilled my obligation, or once I have fulfilled the obligation of the law, once the quota has been met, at that point, then the law will pass away. You see that? That's what he's saying right here in this passage. Now look over in Romans chapter 8. Or John chapter 1, I'm sorry. John chapter 1. And if you look here in verse 17, it says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So what does that mean about the law? It means that the law did not produce the grace and the truth that God wanted us to have that was only given to us through Jesus Christ. You see this? Let me rephrase this just for the teaching's sake. The law was given by Moses because as of yet, grace and truth had not been revealed unto man. But through Jesus Christ, grace and truth was revealed unto man. Therefore, the law was no longer necessary. See that? That's what he's talking about here, a transition. Look over in Romans chapter 7. In verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. And now he's giving an example in the natural. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now there was the natural example, life under the law, okay? He says, wherefore, or with that in mind, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So what's he saying here? Well, you're dead to the law through the body of Christ. If I'm dead to it, I'm not bound by it. And that's what he was saying. He says, look, if the spouse is dead, you have the freedom to marry somebody else and you're not called an adulterer or an adulteress. He says, by the same token, you're dead to the law through the body of Christ. Now you're free to be married to somebody else. Because in the Old Testament, God was talking about, and I'm paraphrasing his words through the prophets, how I'm married to you through the law. Well, now that you're dead to the law, you're free to be married to somebody else, and that somebody else is who? Jesus Christ. so that we can bring forth fruit unto God. In other words, until you're married to God through Jesus Christ, or until you become one with Him, you cannot bring forth the fruit that God desires. Said differently, while living under the law, it was impossible for you to bring forth the kind of fruit that God wants man to bring forth. It cannot happen. Meaning, if today you try to perform the works of the law and think that it's pleasing unto God and bearing fruit, it's not. You can't bear the fruit God desires in life by keeping the law. You're dead to the law. Let's look at another passage here. Look over in Galatians chapter 2. Begin here in verse 19. Paul says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." It's a variation on the theme of Romans chapter 7, verse 4. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." In other words, dead to the law through the body of Christ. "Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." In other words, if the law was still necessary to produce even 1 ounce of righteousness, Jesus wasted His time dying on the cross. But He said, "I came to fulfill the law." Back over there in Matthew in chapter 5 where we were looking at that, and He said, "I didn't come to destroy, I came to fulfill." That was the very beginning of that Sermon on the Mount. And right after He said that, He starts saying, "You have heard it said of them of old, but I say unto you." "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." In other words, I'm explaining to you guys the transition from life under the law to life under grace. Because once you understand about life under grace, you're going to realize you don't have to live life under the law. Meaning that people that are going back and trying to live under the law do not understand grace. They don't understand what it represents to us or what it means to us. He says, "I don't frustrate the grace of God." Anybody who begins to apply to their life any of the works of the law, they are frustrating the grace of God. I don't want to frustrate God. That sounds dangerous. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. This is very similar to what we read over there in Romans. "But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." Back over in Romans, He said, if you walk in the Spirit, you're not under the law. He said, if you be led of the Spirit, or again, if you have God's life, His spiritual life on the inside of you, He says, look, you're not under the law. There's no reason for you to live like this anymore. Look in Galatians chapter 3. The tough part about this right here, this message, is not to try and go through chapters, because there's a flow in all of this. This thing in Galatians, to really get the full image, we need to start in chapter 1, verse 1. We don't have time for that. The harder part is going to be when we get over into some of these things in Hebrews. Because the whole book of Hebrews is a grand revelation of the transition from life under the law to life under Christ. But we'll just kind of jump in here. Chapter 3, verse 19. "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Well, we already found out back in Romans chapter 7 why the law was given. It was added because of transgressions. In other words, to give a revelation of the sin nature. "Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture, the law and the prophets, hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." So in other words, until you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you don't have this. You can do all the works you want, but you don't get it. "But before faith came..." Stop for a moment. What is the promise? Blessings? Financial blessings? Didn't they get that under the law? What did it say? "Keep the law and all these blessings shall be upon..." "Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field." Remember that? What was the promise? righteousness, eternal life. Because without Jesus, you don't have that. This is the, first and foremost, remember salvation. That's the remember we taught here a little while back that the greatest thing God's ever done for us is forgiven us all our transgressions? But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, what faith? Before you had the ability, before you had an object for your faith, Jesus Christ, before faith came, we were, past tense, kept, past tense, under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. After what? After the law was fulfilled. I didn't come to destroy, but I came to fulfill. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Very briefly, verse 24. The law was a schoolmaster pointing us in the direction of the one who was coming, the one in whom we could put our faith so that we could be justified in the eyes of God. The law was not given to be with us forever. Real quickly. Life back then, they had schoolmasters. The schoolmaster was not the teacher. The schoolmaster was the one who would lead the child from home to school and say, go in there and learn what you need to learn. When school was over, the schoolmaster would take the child and back home they would go. Day after day, after day, after day, after day, after day, that schoolmaster keeps taking that kid to school. You're going to learn today? You're going to learn today? What are you going to... He's saying the law, day after day after day, festival after festival, after feast after feast, after sacrifice after sacrifice, after ordinance after work, over and over again, day in and day out, the law kept pointing us to Jesus, pointing us to Jesus. The law kept saying, I'm not your teacher, I'm not your justifier, I'm not the one that makes you righteous, but I am filled with types and shadows pointing you in the direction of the one who's going to do this work for you. He says, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So if the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and now that Christ has come, we put our faith in Him, therefore we're no longer under the schoolmaster, and if the schoolmaster was the law, we're no longer under the law. For ye are all the children of God, how? By faith in Christ Jesus, not by the works of the law. Not by what you've earned through being a good boy today. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Look here in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, let me just briefly. Separated from God. There's a lot more that could be taught on this, but ye that were far off, or ye that were separated from God, are now brought into Him by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Meaning now there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Wait a minute. I thought the guy on television said there's a separate covenant for the Jew, and then another one over here for the Christians. But it says here, He's broken down the middle wall of partition, that He's made both one. Well, if both are one, how can there be two separate covenants? I mean, I don't understand it. Well, it's very simple. Mr., your favorite preacher on television is R-O-N-G. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, you guys are watching that fella too much. You're burning too many brain cells listening to him. If he were sitting right here, I'd be saying this. I'm telling you right now, if you let people continue to sow into your life the garbage of what is not God's word, you're going to be held accountable.
I'm telling you right now, turn that guy off.
Who are you talking about?
See me after the service.
Why don't you tell us now?
Because some people are lawsuit happy. Don't worry, those days are coming. Not the lawsuits, the names. Turn him off. He's going to have a beef with me anyway. It's just a matter of time for somebody probably slap some of my sermons on his desk.
Listen to this guy. Listen to what he's talking about, you, Pastor Homa Homa.
I'm using him as a point of reference for all the other preachers that are out there, and there's a bunch of others. I could list you names right now. It's wrong. It's wrong. You hear me? What they're teaching you is wrong. Now, you may not be listening. You may not know what I'm talking about. Some of you do. And it says here, you think God's blessing it? Seriously, think about this, guys. Do you really think, but money's coming in. Well, so what? The guy down on this, the fellow you used to buy your dope from has got money coming in. Give me a break. Come on. Man. You know, Larry the loan shark has money coming in. The Arabs who worship Allah have billions coming in. We're driving around on their money every day. Get your eyes off of the outside evidence. Get your eyes off of that stuff on the outside and start comparing with Scripture. And he says here, he's abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law. He abolished it in his flesh. He abolished the law. You see this? He abolished it. What other words can God use? It is abolished, gone, kaput. It's out of here. The umpire has given it the thumb. Okay, hit the showers. It's gone, ejected. It says he's abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The law had a lifespan. The law was birthed, I'll say, you know, for this illustration, the law was birthed on Mount Sinai when God gave it to Moses. It lived for a few centuries, and it died on the cross. I mean, over in Colossians, it talks about how he took the... well, look at it. Let me show you. Look over in Colossians. Chapter 14. I mean, chapter 2, verse 14. It says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and did what? Took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Right, there's the death of the law. Jesus said, I came to fulfill it. He died under the penalty of it. The law died with Jesus. It was born on Mount Sinai. It lasted for quite a long time. It died on the cross with Jesus Christ. It has been abolished in his flesh. It's over. You're no longer required to live by it. Well, wait a minute, Brother Martin. Hold on. You say that we're no longer required to live by the law. I take issue with you. You're saying that it's okay now to commit adultery? No. You sure? Yeah, I'm sure. Trust me. Are you saying that it's okay now to have other gods? No. No, I'm not saying that. Are you saying it's okay to steal? No. Are you saying it's okay to covet? No. Are you saying it's okay to bear false witness? No. Are you saying... Wait, hold on here. What's your point? Well, my point is this, Brother Martin. You're saying all this, you know, the law's abolished and so forth, and yet, I mean, God right there, Exodus chapter 20, he starts off with the Big Ten. You're saying the law's abolished, that we don't have to live by that anymore. Well, now let's think for a moment. Let's think.
And everything that we read here today from God's Word, okay, and I've given you a bunch of Scripture, where in this did it say it's okay to commit adultery? It's okay to steal. What's it say? It says, now think. No flesh is justified in the eyes of God by the works of the law. See this? Well, Brother Martin, I'm terribly confused. Well, you shouldn't be. But I am. Because on the one hand, it sounds like it's okay to do all this other stuff. But then on the other hand, I don't know. I don't. This, let me, okay. No disrespect. Can I be real blunt? Somebody said, uh-huh. Okay. This is where all your churches in the past have screwed you up big time. Because they have not explained to you what this means in here about the law. They've left you with these questions that by now, we shouldn't have these questions. This is elementary stuff. This is Hebrew where he talks about the time you ought to be teachers. We got to go back and teach you this stuff all over again. This is very basic elementary stuff we should know. Now, I'm not being critical of you. What I'm saying is, listen, I was the same way. I didn't know. Most of my Christian life, I grew up in church and so forth. I did not understand these things that I'm sharing with you right now. And I would have been confused, too. I didn't think we were supposed to break the Ten Commandments, but now you say we're not under the law. I don't understand this. When we continue in this series, I'm going to show you exactly what's going on. I'm going to show you exactly what the Ten Commandments is all about. I'm going to show you how that the Ten Commandments deals with more than just something that was etched in stone. You ever wondered where that phrase came from? Well, it's etched in stone. God started that. Moses, are you sure we have to do these, God? It's etched in stone, boy. Take it down there. I'm going to show you what the Ten Commandments is all about. What it represents and what it means. I'm going to show you exactly what it is. I'm not going to go through the whole law, all of it. But you're going to understand what it is we're not responsible for doing anymore. You're also going to understand what you better be doing and better not be doing. But again, it all goes back to having an understanding of the completed work of Jesus Christ. Listen, think for a minute. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law. And once it's fulfilled, it'll pass away. He could not have been talking about, thou shalt not steal is going to pass away. He couldn't have been talking about, thou shalt not commit adultery will pass away. He could not have been talking about, thou shalt not have any other gods before me shall pass away. He couldn't have meant that. Couldn't have. But it's coming to the understanding of what he was talking about and how it applies to us today. Listen, Jesus said you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. And you've got a lot of Christians who are living in bondage and don't even realize how much bondage they're living in. This is so absolutely critical for us, and you've got to be strong in this, because like I shared before, this whole thing of going back and living under the law is gaining momentum in many segments of the body of Christ. And you remember over there, I think it's in Peter where it talks about you need to be prepared to give an explanation for the hope that's in you. You need to be able to sit down with somebody without arguing to explain from them from Scripture what all of this means that I've been sharing with you here. Because I'm just guessing, I'm not prophesying, I'm just guessing it's probably going to be a matter of time before every one of you sooner or later comes in contact with a Christian that's leaning back under the law or being influenced to live those things or has been listening to Brother Humma Humma and buying his prayer shawls.
What's the prayer shawl about? But
we're going to get to that. I'll show you a few other things under the law that were types and shadows. There's no way we can cover them all. Trust me, there is no way. But I'll give you 3, 4, 5. It'll be pretty interesting what it represents. But praise God. Guys, the law had a lifespan. It was born on Mount Sinai. It died on the cross with Jesus Christ. Your righteousness, your justification, everything about your life, and your relationship with God is based solely on your faith in Jesus Christ and nothing less. Praise the Lord. I've been redeemed. Amen.